Well, brothers and sisters, as you know, we are in the midst of a topical study that I've entitled Living and Growing in the Family of God. And after starting with the stage of marriage, or the chapter of marriage, wanting to move through now every other chapter of life that creates. And after spending a great deal of time on the subject of marriage as that which is foundational to our church, to our society, to your family, and that requires that wisdom that we call that skill for living, we now move on to the subject of raising children. And remember, a couple of weeks ago, I spoke to you on what it means for a young couple to prepare for children and how to go about doing that. Just as single adulthood, which we'll talk about soon, is the time to prepare for the role of possibly being a spouse, if the Lord blesses. Being newly married is the time that you prepare for the next chapter of your life. You don't wait till it comes, but you prepare for it. And last week, Pastor Nick gave you a sermon regarding the joyful embrace and practice of remembering the Lord's Day. And I cannot think of any better way to prepare a home for children than to grow a healthy respect, appreciation, and joy in the Lord's Day, so that the house that you bring those children into will have a habit of restful, worshipful experiences. This morning I want to direct your attention back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll look at what God, through Paul, teaches us on the subject of raising children. Ephesians chapter 6, got to get to the right book. Verses 1 to 4, this is the word of God. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word this morning. Amen. Now, when it comes to the subject of child rearing, the first thing that we need to affirm to you in your hearing is that God does not see fit to supply us as Christian parents with a how-to manual that will address every single subject and every single circumstance that you will face as parents. Oh, that if he would, right? Now, nor are we given any mechanism, any mechanical structure by which we can be assured that if we do all the right things and turn the crank, boom, we come out with a perfect child. Oh, if that were the case. The kind of guidance parents gives in his word is in the form of calling us to devote ourselves to God in prayer. Sometimes children drive parents to prayer, and that is a good thing. To grow more and more dependent and trusting on him, to live by faith every day. We are to parent, in other words, just like we live our lives, by faith. And how do we do that? We do it constantly. We do it daily. We do it repeatedly, steadfastly, consistently, personally, devotedly, sacrificially, willingly, and lovingly. But right here, of course, is often the crux of the parental matter. On too many occasions, the parent grows weary of the effort that this involves, or becomes impatient for things to change quickly. And so when problems arise, he or she will look for the quick fix, the ready solution, the one true formula that seems to work for others every time. And as a result, the parent only truly succeeds in growing older. The child continues to grow up unattended to. The consulted professional, whether that be a daycare provider or counselor, grows richer. But in too few occasions do you actually succeed in honoring Christ with the choices you make and the directions that you take. Now, when we look at Paul's instructions here for parenting in Ephesians chapter 6, we make the first of all the surprising discovery that he speaks to the children first. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, there is a contextual explanation for that. Paul is in a section of his letter where he is addressing many people in terms of the various roles we have in life. In chapter 5, he speaks to wives, then he speaks to husbands. Here he speaks to children and then to the fathers. Going verse 5 of chapter 6, he will speak to slaves and then the masters. So there's a pattern of his address. There are roles that we play in all parts of our lives, and marriage and family are two of those roles. So there's a literary sequence that Paul is stressing here in terms of that. And that makes sense because Paul would not only speak to children, but in this context that he would address them first. But I want you to see something else here, something that goes beyond just that literary pattern. The Greek word here for children, and there are several in the Greek language, the Greek word here for children is technon. Now, that's a very common generic word to speak of children. Very typically, it refers to even the youngest of children. And it's a word that does not specify gender. Children are just children, just like the word children. And so it would be very safe to say that Paul is speaking to children here that are probably between 1 and 12 in terms of age, which covers the first two stages of a child's life, that being from 0 to 5 and 6 to 12. But technon is also a word that is also readily used to speak of descendants, your children's children, to speak of posterity, in other words, to speak of future generations. And that reminds us of the covenantal use of this word and this teaching, and indeed this entire letter. The point there is, Paul is not presuming to write here to teach these things regarding parenting just to the general public. This isn't Dr. Paul on some daytime talk show. He's not writing to little children everywhere, telling them how they should act in the home, no matter what circumstance they have, like we might expect from some psychologist, as if he was selling a book or wanting to be on television. Paul is writing very deliberately and specifically to the church, to the people of God. And as such, he speaks to Christians in this letter. When he writes to wives and to husbands, he's talking to Christian wives and husbands. Same thing with servants and masters, he's talking to Christian ones. And here also he's talking to children and to parents of a Christian family. In other words, Paul speaks to these children here, these young children here, because they too are in the visible church already. Even though they are very young, they are to grow up being taught, being discipled, learning to obey this God. No other. I have known of some Christian parents who raise their children around their own testimonies and around their own belief, bringing them even to church when they're young, but basically saying, well, I'm going to let them choose whatever they want when they get older. They can go and believe whatever they want. It's a free that they should have the freedom to do that. No. A covenantal family knows they raise the children God has given them in the to know that one God as they are growing up. This is the Lord, and of course, that's the whole point of the letter. This is not just Paul This is the Lord God himself speaking to these children. He only is interested in speaking to the children of believers. Paul speaks to these young children here because they too are in that visible church already. And now I want you to notice, because of that, notice something else here. Paul chooses not to stress his instructions. He doesn't belabor it here. He doesn't press the children spiritually. He doesn't say, "Children, repent and believe the gospel so that you may begin acting like believers." He's not speaking to them as if they were outsiders of the covenant, as if they weren't being taught to repent and believe at home. Now, of course, Paul wants them to believe. Don't get me wrong. He wants them to live their lives of repentance and faith. He wants them to know from their earliest days that they are sinners in need of grace, that they need the forgiveness of their sins, and they need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ on their own. But here he speaks to them in terms of the fact that by right of their birth, a covenant child is to live his life in terms of God's relationship to him already. Through Paul and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, God has a word of instruction and obedience for children who are of the covenant already. Whether or not they yet believe, this is how they are to behave. But it isn't just limited to that they are to behave. Because they are covenant children, he goes on to tell them why they are to behave. That instruction Paul gives to them, you see, is from God's moral law. Paul focuses here on the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. He wants the child to learn to know where the father's and the authority and the mother's authority, not only that they have it, but where it comes from. He wants them to know that God gives this authority to their parents and why it is important, therefore, to obey them and to respect them. When children might say, "Well, why should I listen to Dad?" Paul says, "Because Dad listens to the Lord." The reason unbelievers abuse their children, either by spoiling them on the one hand or by physically controlling them on the other, is because all too quickly, in the home of unbelievers, all too quickly, a power struggle begins between parent and child. And one side or the other is always going to win that power struggle. Either the child will get all he cries for, or else the parent will dominate physically. As Christians, as Christian parents, you are to do better. You are to know better. You are not to be a threatening, repeating parent that never administers his threats and answers his promises. And you are also not to act out in selfish anger or frustration. And notice here, Paul also says that children are to obey their parents not only because it is right in the eyes of God to do so, but also because the commandment is given God's people with a covenantal promise. This command is given with a promise. Honor your father and mother, he says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, the question always comes up, is that an individualized guarantee? If I'm a believer, individual believer, and I do what I'm told, do I get that promise? Is it guaranteed to me individually? And the answer to that, my friends, is no. God's providence, God's sovereignty in your individual life will go as he has designed it to go. You may experience something different. You may get more, you may get less. Paul is reminding the Ephesians here that this promise is to God's people, not just then, but for generations to come. That God will favor his people. Generally speaking, he will favor his people with blessings going forward. It is a corporate promise of covenantal blessing. And this promise is rich in terms of the life of God's people. But it would be meaningless. Such a promise would be meaningless outside of a covenantal context for all of life. So the child of the covenant is not only to learn to honor and obey, he is to learn why is it it's important for him to do that. His parents are to teach him what to expect from God. They are to teach the child of the past, teach the child the history of God's dealings with his people and how he has made his commitments to them in the past and how those commitments go on also to the next generation and the generation after that. They are to teach the child of the present how he or she now has that place in history within that whole story that they may serve the Lord themselves. Read to them Hebrews 11 and say, your turn has now come. You have not yet shed blood for your testimony. Your turn of service. You have a place in all of covenantal redemption. You have a place of serving God. Then you want to teach the child about his future, how the Lord will bring all things together, even in a new heaven and new earth, how the judgment of the Lord is to be feared and expected, how to find an escape for his sins, how he is to trust in his God for the forgiveness of his sins, and that he will provide a place for him. The parents are to give the child such a covenantal vision that such a faith, such a worldview, such a way of life will ground him or her in who he is and who she is and whose he or she is, and what difference that's going to make in their lives going forward. So that when the child grows up, the whole circle just begins again until the next generation. Well, then after speaking to the children, Paul turns to the fathers. Now, the Greek word here again is pater, which is unquestionably the word for father. And it appears that Paul has used it here for a reason. Now, I say that because the progressive translators and editors of some modern versions of the Bible would prefer to translate this word parents because they don't want to leave the mothers out, even though doing so has no scriptural basis whatsoever, and doing so changes the teaching and the implications of these words. Paul specifically charges the fathers here, not because he thinks the fathers alone are worthy somehow to raise and to teach his children, or that no one else at all is to ever have any kind of influence, positive or negative, upon them, but because as head of the home, it is his responsibility to see that the child is taught, and that to see that what the child is taught is with a foundation in God's moral law, and that it applies the wisdom of God's word to his life, so that his child receives that skill for living that we talked about in the very beginning. Your child needs skill for choices. He needs skill for choosing, for skill for facing temptation. He does not need you to always protect him. You need to teach him how to handle himself, how to handle herself in the world. To be sure, in many practical areas, others are going to be involved in a child's education. The mother will teach and discipline from the home. Mature men and mature women will be entrusted with such educational goals as a systemized structure will yield. Others might be charged with clear, designated, and approved curriculum to teach a covenant child within a classroom, but under normal circumstances, it is the father who God holds accountable, and where the father is not present, that responsibility then falls to the mother. It is a charge given with sobriety. And then this instruction to the father is not only given in the positive, it's also given in the negative. Do not provoke your children to anger. Now, in today's child-centered society, that phrase is so misunderstood that even well-meaning Christian parents can become so confused by the books that they read by the television shows that they watch, by the websites they consult, and other parents that they listen to, that they wind up doing precisely the thing that Paul warns them not to do here. My friends, let the world have their doctors. Let the world have their polls. Let the world have their trends. And if it finally comes down to that, you got to be prepared to let the world have their laws regarding what you may do and what you may not do in the home. Such laws, of course, only prove that their methods do not work. Paul is saying, and he's warning of just the opposite. He's calling you to faithfully raise children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, which is the opposite of the secular and the cowardly methods which do not deal with the sin of the heart, but bypass it, distract it, draw attention away from it, as if not dealing with the sin of the heart just takes care of itself. That can only and to allow that kind of methodology to be in your home will indeed only lead to your frustration as a parent. And it will lead to physical abuse when those frustrations run high enough. You don't want that. Remember your goal, Christian. Remember your goal is not merely behavior modification, not merely the right attitude when you are looking at them. You want character. You want the inner workings of the mind and the heart, because the Bible says otherwise your child will remain a fool. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15 says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child. That's the influence of sin on your child's life. There is a foolishness to youth. And the scripture says that must be worked out of him. It must be trained out of him. It must be disciplined out of him in order to give him wisdom, the skill for living his life. A son or a daughter who is not discipled, who does not learn to live his or her life coram Deo, becomes a misery to his or her own father and mother. Proverbs 18 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. The Bible tells us and warns us, there's no room in a fool's mind for wisdom, for the counsel of others. It's just not there. The best preparation for children you can do is to spend your Lord's days now, in particular, sharing and talking through a study of Scripture in all of the places where the Bible speaks using the word fool. Try that. Get a lexicon out or a Bible program. Search the word fool and just look and see what it says. It will be an education for you. Listen carefully, parents, for this is the secret to raising a child biblically. Okay, you ready? Bottom line, here's the secret. Lean forward, get your pen. Mothers, your primary task is not to provide your child every luxury of the latest fashion, every technological advance that comes into the stores and into the minds and the wishes of your children, or to see to it that your child experiences everything a child should have growing up. Getting that dream vacation, for example, so as to satisfy his or her mere curiosity or your own sense of ambition. Your job, mothers, is to instill in your children good habits. Habits of self-composure, self-restraint, self-control, self-motivation, self-responsibility. That is what you are to work on. Your goal is not to get them to like you. Please put your own sense of low self-esteem aside when you are a parent. Your goal is not to make your child like you. You are to require your child to honor you. In their behavior, in their attitude, while they are growing up in your home, and then to reflect that honor in the way they choose to live when they leave your home and become adults. Fathers, your primary task is not to make your children happy, whether that's providing them with money or toys or free time or all the things that you think you missed growing up, or on the other hand, just ignoring them, letting them do whatever they want to do, having their own way even while they are young. Your job, fathers, is to deliver them from foolishness. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and to ignore it, to leave it alone, assures that it will only grow and grow in control of your child's life. And if you do that, you can also be assured that there will be no place for God in the rest of your child's life. Foolishness is to be both expected and anticipated, so that it may be addressed at the right time and in the right place. It may be confronted at the right time and the right place. It must be driven out of your child. How is that to be done? Constantly, daily, repeatedly, steadily, consistently, personally, devotedly, sacrificially, willingly, and lovingly. You do it by both disciplining them, tending to their religious instruction, seeing it applies to their lives, and by discipling them, and by disciplining them, expecting to see the sin in their hearts and addressing it correctly when it appears. You see, just as our marriages are to be models of the relationship of Christ with his church, so also is the relationship of a father to his children. It's a pattern, it's an analogy of God's affection upon us. That's what Psalm 103 tells us. The writer to the Hebrews, which we've already read, after charging his hearers to fix your eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, and run the race that is set out before you, he then asks this question: and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a short time, and it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness in those who have been trained by it. Do you hear that? God regards you as sons. His Spirit compels and converts your soul. But it is his word, his providence, his Holy Spirit that disciples and that guides and that trains you. By these things you have gained a skill for living your life. And now that same Heavenly Father instructs you to teach your child that same skill. For in doing so, you prepare the ground. You till the ground of that child's heart for the Holy Spirit's seed of faith, and you make that child ready to live for God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you very much for the instruction that you give to us, for the way in which you have told us our responsibilities. At the same time, Lord, calling us to trust in nothing but you for the fruit. Father, forgive us, for we all fall short. Along with other fathers in the room, we cry out to you, Lord, who is worthy of these things, who is able to do these things. But we thank you that our minds may turn to Christ, and we may understand, Lord, what it means to give all for those he loved. We pray, O Lord, for your blessing on our meager, sinful efforts, and strengthen us to your service, and bless the fruit of our labor, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We will be rising and moving out to the gym again for the close of the service. With your tithes and offerings, you may drop it in the plate on the way out, and we'll conclude the service out there.